So we're going to think about, in this last session, the whole matter of commitment to the church and what's involved and what's at the heart of God's purpose in the church with regards to our lives, individually and corporately. Now, unless you are solidly convinced of the centrality of the Christian church in God's purpose in the world, and you're truly believing and applying the gospel to your life, right? You've got a true relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're never really going to be committed to the church. It won't happen. You might come along, but your heart won't be in it. You really will be bored. You really will not be that interested. It's very important to realize that you've got to understand what the church is. You've got to understand what the gospel is. You've got to believe the gospel. You've got to be aware of the implications of the gospel if you're going to be committed to Christ's church, whether it's in the local context here in South Florida or wherever you might be. And this last session, I really want to address with you this whole issue of commitment and what is involved in being committed in the life of the church. The word commitment in our day has fallen on hard times, it seems. People don't like that idea. So we can change it. What about participation? We can talk about being a participant in the life of the church. Some people don't like the idea of being a member, as though they've got to somehow or another have a commitment, a formal commitment. But the Bible clearly teaches all of these things. And as we look this afternoon or this morning at this last idea or this last concept of your commitment to the church, what's involved in being committed to the church, there's one particular element that I want to focus in on, and I want you to get very clearly, because it will never change all the days of your life. Even if you get to be as old as Pastor Smith or Pastor Briggs, right, or even Pastor Dickerman, Pastor Hughes, or even older than us, right, it never changes. It's never changed for them. It isn't changing for us. It ain't going to change for you. And it is this whole issue of being a disciple of Jesus, and it is the whole idea of discipleship. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus chose 12 disciples. The idea of being a disciple is someone who is a follower, someone who is a learner with regards to whatever they're following or whatever they're learning. When it comes to Christianity, we are learners of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. Now, I want to open up something of what is involved with regards to this whole idea of discipleship. And to do that, I want to have you look at a couple of really important passages that lay a foundation for this being, in my opinion, my judgment, and I believe it's from Scripture, the very heart of what church is all about. Church is not primarily about socializing with your buddies. Though it's great that we do that, and we enjoy that, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong. There's a social element to church life. It's not about networking for business, though that might happen, right? You may make some business contacts in church. That's not what church is all about. It's not about, at the end of the day, simply getting what you want, otherwise you'll move on down the street to another church, like you're moving around supermarkets and you're some kind of consumer. Though that's, again, sadly something that does go on in the modern world. Church. No, church, ultimately, the church, the body of Christ, is a group of people coming together in the name of Christ, by faith in Christ, to become learners of Christ. And that's something that will last all the days of your life until you get to glory. And that's why it doesn't matter whether you're 18, doesn't matter whether you're 45, doesn't matter whether you're in your 70s, you're still learning discipleship as a Christian. We are uniquely to understand the church to be a community of disciples, followers, learners of Jesus. Now let me show you from Scripture where we get this whole idea. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's one of my favourite passages in the New Testament with regards to understanding what in the world is the church supposed to be doing. The church is supposed to be doing exactly what Jesus says it's supposed to be doing. And here is where Jesus tells his disciples, hey, You guys have come to follow me. You guys have come to believe in me. Now, here's what I want you to do in the light of that. I want you to go out and I want you to teach others to follow me. Remember what he said to Peter and John, the fishermen? Come, I will make you fishers of men. You know how to fish for fish, but I'm going to show you how to fish for men. And here's what he said to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead in Matthew 28, verse 16. And you might be wondering, what kind of funny version am I reading from? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I realize you guys have the New King James, but I'm using the ESV, so that's why there's a little bit of a difference. But verse 16 says this, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is a very important text because these are some of the last words that Jesus spoke. Okay? He would engage for a number of days teaching more things about his kingdom. But this is a summary of really what it would all be about. He's sending out his apostles into the world to do his will. And notice at the very heart of what they are to do, they are to make disciples of all the nations. Now, we've already seen, haven't we, that the church is an institution for all nations. Doesn't matter what colour you are, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, doesn't matter what language you speak. God has a purpose in saving people from every ethnic group in the world through his gospel. And we see this. They are to go to make disciples, not just of people in Israel, not just of people in Turkey, not just of people in Italy, all the nations. Now, interestingly, of course, these apostles would not ultimately accomplish that. They would eventually die, but those that they had made disciples of Jesus would then take the baton on and they would run with it, right? And they would bring the gospel to more nations and more nations. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and you know that there are many still unreached people groups in the world have not yet heard the gospel, have not yet heard of Jesus. They're perishing in their sins unless someone goes to them and tells them this great message of good news. Jesus saves, and you can be saved and rescued from hell if you will believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we need to see here in this passage is that this is Christ in his divine authority as the risen Lord commissioning his apostles to go into the world and to do his bidding. And notice the component parts, if you will, of making disciples of all the nations. Notice how Jesus puts it. You've got to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that for a minute. How are people going to end up getting baptized? Well, first of all, they've got to hear the gospel. Because baptism is a response to believing the gospel. When you go to the book of Acts, right, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, you see the apostles begin to flesh out, to put into practice this very section of Matthew's gospel. Peter preaches, repent and believe the gospel. People repent and believe. And what happens? It says that they are baptized and they are added to the church. And so you see the apostles, at least in the early stages of their lives and in their ministries, they now understood this and they began to apply it. Now, once they died, the churches began to err and go astray, and the church wasn't doing what it should have been doing. Some did and some didn't. But nevertheless, the apostles obeyed Christ and began to do this. So we realize that discipleship involves gospel proclamation. And you've already heard the gospel this morning. You don't realize this is all part of Emmanuel Baptist Church's discipling of the nations. You are the nations. You might be all part of America, but you're the nations, right? Right now. And you're being called to believe in Christ. And so you see here that those who are believers, who come to believe the gospel, they are to then identify themselves with Christ's church through this thing we call baptism, which is really a ceremonial religious washing, okay, that was instituted by God as a symbol Okay, a symbol of the fact that we, who confess faith in Christ, are saying we've come to have a union with Christ. And we're identifying with Christ as his disciple, and we're identifying with his body, the church. And that's what baptism is. It's the door into the church. The visible door into the church. The clear statement or testimony of, I am now a disciple of Jesus. Now, for some of you, that might be the next step of your discipleship. It might well be that you believe the gospel. You might even believe the gospel here this weekend for the first time. The next step for you is, hey, I need to get baptized. I need to identify with Christ publicly. I need to show the world that I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I need to identify with Christ's church in the formal way that Christ would have us to identify. But what you've got to be very careful about is this. That's only the beginning. It's only the start of your life as a disciple of Jesus, as a learner of Christ. Notice that Jesus says to his apostles, you have to baptize the nations as they confess faith in Christ, as they come into a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then notice, you're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now just think about that for a minute. That involves the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. That involves Jesus' discourses on the kingdom and what it means to be a true citizen of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a spiritually kingdom. That involves understanding how to live a life that brings honour and glory to God. To be living in expectation of Christ's return from heaven to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the reality is, that's a lifetime pursuit. That's a lifetime pursuit. You go to seminary for 3 years and you get the basic stuff. But learning how to apply it, every new season of life, learning how to apply it when you fall in love and get married, learning how to apply it when the babas come along, and then they don't stay babies anymore. They become toddlers, and then they grow into little ones who are beginning to get older, and then, oh no, here come the teenagers. And we've got to learn, and you learn how to apply the Word of God in that. And then, now the teenagers that we brought up are falling in love themselves, and oh no, as a father with three daughters, here's the guys coming, here we go. My girls hate it when I talk this way. You know, you have to get your gun out and your dad, because the guys are coming. My girls tell me, don't keep saying that, Dad, because the boys won't come. So I just keep telling them, that's okay, keep them away. But here's the challenge. New season, then they start having children. And now you've got to worry about the grandchildren. And see, seasons of life, you're never done learning afresh. How does the Word of God apply here? How does the Word of God apply there? How does the Word of God apply here? And we suddenly realize this teaching us to obey and observe all that Christ has commanded, it's a lifelong pursuit. And we never get it down perfectly. We never get it perfectly understood and perfectly practiced. Yet we can get it sincerely down and sincerely practiced in ways that bring honor and glory to God. And so here's what we've got to understand. This issue of discipleship is what it's all about, being a Christian. We've got to be learning continually how to observe the things that Christ has commanded. So the church is primarily not about entertaining anybody. It's not even necessarily about pleasing anybody. It's about discipling everybody. That's why preaching and teaching are so important, because here's the problem. We don't know the Word of God as we need to know it. And then the other problem is this. We leak. You know what that means? It means you go and hear some great preaching on Sunday, and by Monday morning you forgot what you heard. Or at least you can't remember 5% of it or 10% of it. And then you realise, oh, I've got a big leak here. I've got my head leaks. Just drained away. I've lost it. And then you've got to go back the next Lord's Day and get it filled up again. And by Monday morning, you've still got big holes and you're leaking. Right? And you see, God knows that. God understands that. You see, because He is working in us by His Spirit to transform us. But the reality is, we're still, at the end of the day, going to struggle to understand and apply and grasp, because sin's still fighting against us. The world is still tempting us. The devil has still got his schemes. And so what do we realize? This discipleship that we are now engaged in, it is a war. It's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And we've got to learn how to take up the weapons that God has given us and how to wield them. You know as well as I do that you decide to join the military. You go to boot camp and you learn basic things. But you don't become a general in the first 5 minutes, do you? You start at the bottom. You're a rookie, you're a private. And then if you get a little bit more experience and you do well, they might promote you. And then you get a little bit more experience and you're proving yourself to become more mature, you get a little bit more experience, you get promoted again. And eventually, maybe after 10, 15, 20 years of service and learning strategies and how to actually apply the principles of warfare, you might eventually get yourself a star or two and become a general. But it takes years of training and applying what you've learned. Well, you see, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. The Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of learning Christ, learning from His Word, of applying it to our lives. And we don't always apply it as we should apply it, and we can misapply it, and we don't understand, and we don't pay attention as we ought. Think of all the sermons that you've listened to over the years. How many of them can you remember really clearly? How many of them have you applied really well? I honestly have probably listened to thousands, and there are only a handful that maybe really stand out that I can really, I remember that sermon. Now, I know I'm getting old, okay? My memory's not as good as it used to be, but nevertheless, I know that's true, but my own heart. And I know that I leak and I don't apply it. And one of the things I've learned with my children is this: I've read more theology and forgotten more theology than they will ever even read. Because they're not called to be pastors. And I realize, wow, I really leak. I really do. All the preaching, all the conferences I've gone to. I was at a conference recently, 9 sermons in 3 days. And I probably only remember about 20% of it, 10% of it. That's just the nature of the battle that we're in. That's why we need as much of it come into our system as we can, because eventually some of it might stick. Some of it might stick and it might help us to change. So don't despise the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. But I recognise, because I'm no different from you, sometimes you know what it's like, you know, you're grabbing the side of the chair to stay awake, you're biting the side of your cheek, trying to pay attention, you know, I want to listen, but I'm falling asleep, I'm tired. That's the battle, you see, of being a disciple. So this discipleship is something that you're going to be pursuing if you're a Christian all the days of your life. And the church is all about discipleship. It's all about discipleship. Now, I want you to see from Paul, my favourite author in the New Testament, how he viewed Christian ministry. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is one of my favourite texts for understanding what the church is really all about, what the pastoral ministry is really all about. And it's really important that you understand this, because it will help you understand what's the pastor trying to do on a Sunday. What's the pastor trying to do when he's in my life as my friend? What is the church supposed to be centered upon? Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. And let's read from verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And you see how he's using the same kind of language there as he used for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that we saw last night. Now notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's saying, look, if you're a Christian, Christ lives in you. And that's your hope of glory, that because Christ lives in you, you will come to eternal glory. That though you die, yet will you live because Christ has risen from the dead. But then notice what he says in verse 28-29. This is really, if you like, Paul saying to us, here's my ministry. This is what I'm all about. Him we proclaim. So you see, again, it's not about a set of rules and regulations. The gospel's not a set of rules and regulations. The gospel's a declaration of a person. Him, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, him we proclaim, he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And notice, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, Paul says. For this I agonize, he says. I struggle with all the energy that God powerfully works within me. Now here's Paul. And what he's basically saying is this. Look, my ministry is about proclaiming Jesus Christ. I do it in a particular way. I warn people about their state. And I also, notice what he says here, I warn people and I teach people with skill, wisdom. The idea of wisdom is the idea of being skillful, trying to show them their waywardness, trying to show them skillfully the way of life. He says, I preach Christ, and he says, I do it in a way that admonishes, I confront people about sin, and on the other hand, I encourage them to see the hope that is in Jesus Christ, and I do this with one goal, that I might present everybody that I preach to as mature in Christ. Now, if that's true, it means he must spend some time with people. On a private basis, on a public basis. And Paul did that. In Acts chapter 20, he talks about going from house to house, and he talks about public preaching, and he brings those two things together, and he says, my goal and my ministry is to see people discipled, to see people growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he says, and for this I toil. It is hard work, but I do it not in my own strength. Notice what he says, in the power that God gives me by his Spirit. Now, as we think about that, as we analyse that, we realise then, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, the Christian ministry and the Christian church is all about people becoming Christians and learning how to mature as Christians and grow up as Christians. That's just another way of saying it's all about discipling people. It's all about people becoming Christ's disciples, being taught all things that Christ has commanded, and growing up in their application of those things. So when you become a Christian, you enter into something that's going to last for the rest of your life, but more than that, it's going to last for all eternity. And we need to understand this. We need to see this. Because I think very often, we are not understanding what being a Christian is really all about. And I think especially when you're younger, you're trying to figure it out. Well, you know, what is this Christianity? You know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I get that. I understand that. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize if I'm going to know God, I have to believe in Jesus. But what then? Where does it lead to after that? Well, what it leads to is a life of learning Christ, of being changed. Paul says in another place, from one degree of glory into the next. Basically, the gospel, properly believed, properly applied in your life, will actually begin to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal that God has for you and for me. Now, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Because that means that although Christ has his pastors and leaders in the church, we're all on the same path, heading towards the same end. Now, the blessing of that is this, that the people who are a little bit older in the faith, not necessarily in age, okay, but in the faith, they've got a little bit more experience than the people who are younger in the faith. And so, they can get alongside those who are younger in the faith to encourage them to grow in the faith, to become more mature in Christ. And it's very important that you understand this, so that you realise what are the reasons why your parents and the church have put this conference on. It's because they recognise the importance of discipling youth. And your youth, your young people. Discipling you now, teaching you now the importance of a saving relationship with Christ, the importance of being part of the Church of Christ, the importance of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this conference is actually taking place. That's why it will be, Lord willing, repeated every year for all the youth who come through the church at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So that this will become part of, and is part of, the church's ministry of discipleship. Seeking to make disciples of their young people. Seeking to get their young people started on the Christian way. So that they will actually then participate in the life of the church. And so you shouldn't just think of this youth conference as something that you're getting and receiving, but you should be thinking, in the future, I want to give back and help the next group that are coming through and help to participate in their discipleship. And so, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how much experience you've got. You have something to offer if you're a true disciple of Jesus. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want to think about how you relate to one another and what's at the heart of your relationships. Okay? Because I know, believe it or not, I've been a young person. Okay? That sometimes what's at the heart of our relationship as young people is just the things of the world. You know, our sports. Some of us love our sports. And it's good. Sport's great. You know, football's okay, but soccer's better. But you know, the reality is, at the end of the day, Pastor Smith likes baseball. I still don't understand baseball, but you know, you can forgive me for that because I'm Scottish, right? But it's good that we have sports, but listen, there's more to life than sports. Much more. It might be that it's all about boys and romance. Well, that's good. You get the right guy, marry him, have a happy life, happy home, that's great. But you ought to look beyond that. Your relationships in the church as young people should be centered upon encouraging each other in your walk with God. Encouraging each other in your discipleship. You see, if you're truly disciples, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ's blood was shed that you might experience that bond that is like no other bond, not even the bond of a flesh brother and sister, if they're outside of Christ. The family of God is the most unique family in all of the universe. And I want you to think about this morning, in this last session, right? Your own personal discipleship, and not only that, but the discipleship of your brothers and sisters, your friends, and how you're contributing to their discipleship. And then beyond that, how you might continue to be involved and participate in developing more and more the discipleship in your church. Under the guidance of your pastors and your deacons and your parents who are older in the faith. So that your whole commitment, at the very heart of your commitment, is we are disciples of Jesus and we're learning Christ together. We're learning how to relate to one another the way Christ says we should relate. We're learning how to serve one another the way Christ says we're to serve. We're learning how to relate to the world outside the way Christ says we're to relate to the world outside. Now, as I say, you guys have already had a little bit of a taste of that. Those of you who went to the DR and went on the mission trip, you got something of a taste of that. Now, that wasn't just something that was, you know, Pastor Smith thought, this is a bright idea, you know, just take them to the DR. It was intentional that you might get a realization of what's involved in serving others who have a lot less than you do. And realizing that Christ has given us so much, then we must be willing to give it away for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of others. Now, there are three things I want you to think about with regards to this issue then of your discipleship and your involvement in discipling others. Discipling one another. You see, you shouldn't leave all the discipling of each other just to your pastors. I don't believe that's really biblical. I think the church is meant to minister to the church. And here's the interesting thing. There are certain things you know about each other and each other's lives and the struggles that you have that you can peculiarly help with. That even perhaps your pastor doesn't need to get bogged down in. Because they can be handled amongst yourselves. And I'm a great believer in the fact that if you have the Holy Spirit and you have your Bible, the Lord will guide you and direct you. And that doesn't mean you don't need pastors. It doesn't mean you don't need oversight. Of course you do. But all I'm saying is you don't need to be micromanaged. And you don't need to be controlled, especially when you're a teenager. I know my own girls, when we talk about these things, we've got two rules in our home. And they're not even rules, they're just principles. Your physical safety and your spiritual well-being. We don't have times that are particularly set for coming in. We don't have times for particularly set for my kids to do certain things. They have chores, they have all these things, they know they've got responsibility. But here's the point. They understand responsibility. So the issue is their spiritual well-being. That's what we'll end up talking about. If they don't do what they're supposed to do, they're being neglectful, they're being slothful, they're being slack. The issue is their spiritual state. It's not that we've got to get all these rules applied. And then, of course, the three girls, you can understand, where are you is really important. Who are you with? How's it going? What time are you going to be back in? Okay, we can give you some room. But they're going to be responsible. My girls, they know that coming in at 1 and 2 in the morning is not going to happen. Not because Dad's a big ogre, but because it's just irresponsible. And they've learned that, and they realise it. Plus, you get all these drunk drivers on the road. You want to get off the road before they get on the road. And we talk about those things. Your well-being, your physical safety, your spiritual well-being. The two most important things. And within those two parameters, you can do what you want. You do what you want. Now, people are shocked when I tell them that. Because they think, you know, you need 42 rules to govern your teenagers because they'll go out of control. No. You see, if their hearts are after the Lord and they want to live responsibly for Christ, then I can trust them. Right now, here we are, my wife and I. My four kids are at home on their own. My 18-year-old daughter is in charge. But probably my 16-year-old thinks she is. And the reality is that my 14-year-old will be whatever side the wind's blowing, she'll be on the side of the one that suits her. That's the way it'll be. But they're getting on fine. We've Skyped with them. And my little guy, if they can just keep him off the computer long enough, will probably not be completely zombied out by the time we get back. But here's the reality, right? You, as young people, if you're true Christians, should be committed to a life that pleases God. So that it doesn't matter where mum and dad are. The eye of God is on you. And the eye of Jesus Christ is on you. And you're more concerned about pleasing him than anything else. If that's the case, your parents could trust you with the crown jewels. And there's no need for them to worry. Even though I'm a bit of a worrier. All right, what they do? Need to find out what's going on. You know, my kids know that. They just tease me. They were talking to me when we were leaving. The girls sat down and they started telling me about the parties they were going to have and the wild things they were going to do. And I'm going, "You're not doing that. You're not." And then they all start laughing because they know they're not going to do that, but they know they were just winding me up, right? And then they all just laughed because they knew Dad's going to take this seriously. And that's the challenge of being a parent. But here's the reality: I trust my girls. Two of them are church members. They profess to be Christians, so I hold them to Christian standards. Hey, your spiritual well-being, your physical safety. After that, you've got to learn responsibility for yourself. You've got to work it out for yourself. They're going to make mistakes. My oldest girl got a speeding ticket not too long ago. She learned a good lesson. Funny thing was, I got a speeding ticket when I was 18 too, so we had a right good laugh about that one. But the funny thing was, she paid $300 for her speeding ticket. That was a week's work at Chick-fil-A. And it was just a pay speeding ticket. She learned a hard lesson. You don't drive 55 in a 40. You stay at the speed limit. But I was glad that she learned the lesson. Why? Because I was glad she got stopped for speeding rather than she was found wrapped around a tree somewhere in her car. And she was sobered by that. And it really had an impact on her. And she's learned the lesson. Now, the Lord may have used the fact that he left a big hole in her pocket financially to sober her up. But that's okay. Sometimes in life we have to feel the pain of these things to help us to see our sinful tendencies or our foolishness. And so the reality for you today is if you're a true Christian, if you're really serious about the church and you're really serious about the gospel, then you will be wanting to learn Christ all the days of your life. And there are three things I want you to think about with regards to this. It means that first of all, you must be wholeheartedly committed to Christ. Jesus must be king. He must be king above all else. You've got to be more loyal to Jesus than you are to your parents. Did you know that? Because here's the thing, if you're loyal to Jesus, you will be loyal to your parents. You've got to be more loyal to Jesus than you are to your siblings. Because if you're loyal to Jesus, you'll be loyal to your siblings. You've got to be more loyal to Jesus than anybody else. He must be king. There is no half measures. If you're not truly loyal to Christ above all else, then you will not be committed to learning Christ all the days of your life. Now, you've got to work that out. At times it's difficult. Sometimes our loyalties, they get divided and they get messed up, don't they? And we sometimes will go the way of peer pressure, or we'll just try to be pleasers of men. Paul says, if I was a pleaser of men, I would not be a pleaser of Christ. And sometimes pleasing Christ means you don't please men and you become unpopular. And one of the challenges often is, when we're in our teens, is, I don't want to be unpopular. I want to be popular. We all like to be popular, don't we? It's a fallacy to say, I like being disliked. Who likes being disliked? That's nonsense. We all like to be liked. But sometimes, for Christ's sake, we have to be willing to pay that price. And so, the first thing with regards to your discipleship, pursuing true discipleship, is this. You need to have a wholehearted commitment to Christ. You've got to settle the issue. Jesus is Lord of my life, no matter what. And so if that causes problems in relationships, I have to work it out. But I will be loyal to Christ. I will do what pleases the Lord above all. We've taught our own girls to be more loyal to Jesus than to us. What does that mean? They have to call us out when we're not faithful to Christ. They have to call us out when sin arises in our lives that we're not dealing with. Because here's the point, they're not going to be in my house forever. And when they get out there, it's not going to be their loyalty to Dad that's going to see them through the problems. It's going to be their loyalty to Jesus. And that's what you've got to realise. Wholehearted commitment to Christ is fundamental to the pursuit of faithful discipleship. If you want to learn Christ, you've got to love Christ. If you want to learn Christ, you've got to be delighting in Christ. You want Jesus to be truly Lord. Every decision you make, every direction you take, it's got to be, Lord, will this please you? Then that's good. If it will not please you, then I'm not even interested. And you've got to settle those realities. Two of my great heroes in the Christian faith, Jim Elliot. You ever heard of Jim Elliot? The American missionary who went to Ecuador in 1956, was killed with his four friends on the Curare River. He said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he gave it all to reach an unreached people group with the gospel. You know what happened after Jim Elliot was killed and his four friends were killed? His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and a couple of other women went and lived amongst the tribe that killed their husbands. Now that takes the grace of God. And you know why they did it? Because they knew that these men had not, this tribe had not yet been reached with the gospel and would perish. And they wanted to make sure that they got the gospel to them. And that their husbands' lives, the blood their husbands had not been shed in vain. And you know what happened? One of the men who was in the war party that killed their husbands came to faith in Christ. And so in eternity, Jim Elliot and that Auca Indian will actually meet. Now, from a human point of view, from a world's point of view, that's just incomprehensible. From a Christian point of view, that is what the gospel's all about. That's what it means to be a Christian. That you're prepared to follow Christ and die to self and love your enemies and lay down your life that they might be saved. That is ultimate in the Christian life. And Jim Elliot is one of the great examples of that in the history of the church. Another one, I've just been thinking about him recently because of the Olympics, is a man called Eric Liddell. Now, some of you might have seen Chariots of Fire, and it's not exactly the way his life was, very similar to it, but one of the big parts that they miss out in that movie is that they miss out the large part of his life that he spent as a missionary to China. Now, he won the gold medal, as you know, in the 400 in 1924, and he was a great hero and all the rest of it, because he wouldn't run on the Lord's Day. He took a stand on that. And you remember the illustration in the movie of the American handing him the piece of paper, they that honour me, I will honour. Right? But what the movie doesn't show us, and it would have been great for Chariots of Fire 2, it would have been if they'd shown us the life of Eric Liddell after that. He became a missionary to China, and he died in a Japanese concentration camp, prison camp, 5 months before the war ended, at the age of only 43. And one of the testimonies that is on record regarding his life, two things. One is, even the ungodly in the camp
recognised his character. One man said, Jesus Christ used to live in this camp, but he died yesterday when Eric Little died. One of the legacies that he left was this: a lot of young people who were missionary children would go to hear him preach. And he would, this is the kind of stuff he was preaching in the camp. 1 Corinthians 13, we must love the Japanese. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, we must live the Christian life in such a way that we love our enemies. And such was the impact on a number of young men that, you know what happened? After he died and after they were liberated by the American military, they all became missionaries to Japan. And they gave their life for the gospel in Japan after the war, after they had experienced the horrors of war, because Eric Little's example of Christianity had been so powerful in their lives that they realized, we need to be sold out for Jesus. And so I say to you, listen to me. If you're going to be a faithful disciple of Christ, you must love him more than anything else. You must be willing to give yourself to him more than anything else, or you'll never get to the end. You won't persevere. Jesus must be more important to you than anything else in the whole world. But not only that, it's very important to understand this as well. That you must also then, if you're going to be a faithful disciple of Jesus and you're going to be effective in the lives of others, you've got to have a sober self-assessment of yourself. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he calls us to be living sacrifices in response to the gospel, totally committed to Jesus. And then he says this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Now what is he saying there? He's saying just be honest about your abilities. So at the end of the day, you know, if you're a good athlete, don't go around saying, oh, I'm a terrible athlete. That's a false humility. But at the same time, don't go around going, I'm a great athlete. If you're really good at school, don't go around saying, no, I'm not very good at school. But don't go around saying, I'm really brilliant at school. Just be honest. God has given you certain gifts. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Recognize that you don't have anything that God hasn't given you. You don't have anything. If you've got speed, God gave it to you. Eric Little used to says that in the movie. When he ran, he used to feel God's pleasure. And he said to his sister, God made me fast for a purpose. And that purpose, he believed, was to glorify God. If God has made you sharp intellectually, then use it for his glory. If God has made you the kind of person who's good with your hands, as opposed to maybe good with regards to theoretical issues, then use it for his glory. But here's the point. Whatever you are before God, be honest about it. Have a humble heart. Have a sober self-assessment. Recognize your strengths. Recognize your weaknesses. You know one of the best ways to do that? I dare you. Ask your friends. What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? Have you got the guts to hear them say, here's your strengths? Oh, that's great. Yeah, good. Here's your weaknesses. Oh, dear. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. But you see, that's how we have real faithful relationships. When we can receive it, we can give it. And if we love each other enough, we should be able to take that. I want to know my strengths. And I want to know my weaknesses. And the best people to tell me that are the people around me that love me the most and are going to be telling me that for my good. So when mum and dad perhaps are telling you that right now at critical junctures and choosing directions and choosing careers, it's very important you listen. Because they've been invested in your life for the last 10, 15, 20 years. So be recognizing the importance of listening to wisdom. Sober self-assessment. Listen to each other. Be able to give and take kindly with one another so that you're able to grow. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And that's what you're doing when you actually are able to evaluate the gifts that God has given you. Sober self-assessment. Now as those things develop and as you learn those things as a young person, then here's the point. You need to then start to use the gifts that God has given you to make a contribution to his kingdom. You see, God has put every one of us in the church for a reason. We've all got a part to play. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. It's one of the great things about the kingdom. Now, it might be right now, what are you capable of? Well, you're capable of maybe serving in the nursery. You're capable maybe of putting the chairs out and helping the deacon. You're capable of doing some of the more auxiliary work in the church right now. That might be just where you're at. That's service. That's great service. It may be you're able to take a younger person through something in the scriptures that you've already learned and share it with them and meet with them and encourage them. Maybe it is that you just can pray with your friends about issues that they're struggling with. But the realities are, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a disciple of Jesus, you've got a contribution to make. And you need to be desirous to figure out, what is that contribution? And here's the thing. The more contribution you make, the more God will give you to do. That's the way the kingdom works. If you're faithful with little, the Lord will start giving you more. And if you're faithful with that, He'll start giving you more. And who knows what the Lord has for some of you in 10 years' time and 15 years' time. I can assure you, when I was 18, I never ever dreamt I'd be standing in Florida preaching at a youth conference when I was 45. I never dreamt I'd be living in California as a pastor preaching the gospel. And you just don't know what the years ahead will hold for you. But here's what you do know is this. If you're faithful to God, God will make way for what His purposes are in your life. And you won't miss His purposes. You won't miss His desires for you. And so you've got to recognize the importance of figuring out, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What has God gifted me in? And sometimes, you know, the best way to find that out is try something that you're interested in and be willing to fail. See, some people won't try anything because they're terrified of failure. That's not humility, that's pride. Humility is willing to say, I've tried this, it didn't work, and hey, I failed and it's not for me. That's humility. Be able to handle that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually healthy. Recognize that. Don't be afraid to fail. The reality is, with the Lord, He will take you through it and you will learn and He will bless even your most meager efforts in serving. It might be right now that you know someone who's struggling with a particular thing spiritually and you know how to help them. Then you go and you help them. It may be that you could do with some help. Well, then you seek someone out, maybe a little bit older than you, right? A man in the church, a woman in the church, whom you trust, whom you respect. You go to them, you ask them, would you be willing to help me in this area of my discipleship? I'm having a struggle with this, I'm having a struggle with that. And it may be that they're willing to do that. Maybe that they're not able to do it right now. Maybe they can refer you to someone else. But here's the point. Your discipleship in Christ should be the very heartbeat of your life. The very heartbeat of your life. It should be the very center of your life. If you're a true Christian, then learning Christ should be the very center of everything that you're doing. You should bring it into your sports. You should bring it into your academics. You should bring it into your career choices. You better have it in your relationships, especially with the opposite sex, but with everybody that you have a relationship with. That you should not be afraid to be known as a committed Christian. That you are not afraid to be known as someone who is pursuing true discipleship. You see, that's what the Christian life is all about. That's why Paul would say he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because he knew what it was and what it produced. And he gloried in that. And he rejoiced in that. And it was the very heartbeat of his life. And so I want to really encourage you this morning to think about, what is the church really all about? It's about discipling. It's about teaching people the way of Christ. We're all at different levels. We're all in different places. We've all got different experiences, but we're all on the same path. And that is becoming more like Jesus. And we should be encouraging each other in that. Now, it's not going to happen every single minute of every single day. None of us can live at that level. But it should be sincere. It should be genuine. And it should mark. It should mark our lives in a very noticeable way. So that when people look at us, people who know us, they know us primarily because we're Christians and we're not ashamed of Christ. They know us primarily, not because we're really good at math, not because we're really beautiful, not because we're really handsome, not because we're really fast, though those things all may be true. They know us because we are Christians. And it's our identity in Christ that is the most important thing. And when you have a strong, clear identity in Christ, you know you're the securest person on 2 feet. You're the securest person on 2 feet. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. The reality is we're able to say, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you have for me. There's a hymn that says, content to fill a little space if God is glorified. And so you must understand what the church is all about is your discipleship. It's not a social club, though the sociable parts of it are good. It's not a sports club, though we're going to have some fun and a little while playing some games. Right? At the end of the day, it's about discipleship, learning Christ day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, until we all come eventually to eternal glory. You see, this is only the start. Even the 70 or 80 years that we maybe get on the earth, it's just the start of eternal life. And we're going to spend the eternity with Christ. Yes, there'll be no sin there, but you know you will not have perfect knowledge. You'll still be growing in your knowledge of God, because think of it for a minute. God is infinite. We will never exhaust exploring God in all eternity. We are never going to get bored. We're never going to get fed up with it. We're going to learn more and more and more about the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, because we've come to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize, this Christianity is cosmic. This Christianity is centered in upon this message that is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But it's not easy, because you've got to deal with your sin. And recognize that having dealt with your sin definitively and coming to faith in Christ, you've got to then continue to deal with your sin all the days of your life. But Christ supplies the power. And he's committed to bringing us safely to eternal glory and making us like himself. You need to be committed to that. You need to understand that and realize it's a lifelong pursuit. But I can assure you, as someone who's 20 years a pastor, but probably 25 to 30 years a Christian, I'm so glad that when I was your age, the Lord set my feet firmly in a direction of serving him, and I've never regretted it. Never regretted it. Oh, it's not been easy. There have been many hard times, there have been pain, there's been suffering. But he's not a disappointment. He's not a disappointment. He gives us much more than we even can fathom and understand. And so I want to encourage you this weekend, make sure you're believing the gospel. Make sure you're committed to the church. Make sure that your commitment is to learn Christ all the days of your life. Realize that you should be learning Christ from others, and you should be displaying Christ to others in your relationship. And you will find satisfaction. You will find fulfillment. You will find everlasting joy in the truth that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these dear young people, and I pray that the truths that I've sought to impress upon their hearts in these few hours together would bear much fruit in their lives. I pray, Father, that there would not be one of them who does not believe the gospel. I pray that there would not be one of them who does not truly live a life committed to Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, there would not be one of them who would go from this place disdaining the blessings and the privileges that they enjoy from your gracious hand, but that each one of them, by the power of your grace, would work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And that, Father, truly their commitment to you and their pursuit of discipleship would be evident in the way that they build the relationships that they have with each other. And that, Father, you would make them to be an even more faithful generation in the church than the generation that I'm a part of. and their father, their lives would be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.